I invite you to go with me to the book of Hebrews and to the 11th chapter this morning. And to the 11th chapter, it's printed in the bulletin, or there's also Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you. If you're visiting with us this morning on this Labor Day weekend, we are going through the book of Hebrews. It's our second major study of the year after having gone through the book of Daniel. And we saw how God spoke to His people through the book of Daniel, and we've been seeing how in these last days God has spoken to us through His Son in the book of Hebrews. And so we've entered into and we've come to one of the most well-known chapters in the book of Hebrews, and that's the 11th chapter. You know, as we prepare to read this scripture, though, I wonder how many Hall of Fames you visited in your lifetime. How many Hall of Fames, or have you ever gone to a Hall of Fame in your lifetime? Well, it probably depends on what your interests are and whether you've ever had the opportunity to travel near a place or the Hall of Fame of whatever it is, the things that you love and that you think are great about life. Those of you that know me well, you won't be surprised that I'm pretty much only familiar with the sports Hall of Fames, but I've actually never visited any of them. But I know where they are. I think I've got it right. Baseball's Hall of Fame is in Cooperstown, New York, and basketball's Hall of Fame is in Springfield, Massachusetts, and football's Hall of Fame is in Canton, Ohio, and guess what's coming next? Golf's Hall of Fame is in St. Augustine, Florida. And I haven't actually been there, although I got close to there very, very recently. And of course, when you go to one of these halls of fame, there is display after display of famous figures from sports history and special moments. In the Baseball Hall of Fame, what would you expect? You can see bats and balls and gloves from different eras and ones used in different playoff games or World Series wins. You can go to the different Hall of Fames. You might read about different players' exploits and see statistics like someone's batting average or how many RBIs they had or a pass completion or the lowest round of golf. And these Hall of Fames are special to a lot of people. People go to these Hall of Fames because why? They love the game. They have a love for the game. They love to see celebrated maybe their heroes or maybe their team that won some major championship. And if it's a sports Hall of Fame or maybe it's a music Hall of Fame or maybe it's some other type of Hall of Fame, if you walk through a Hall of Fame of something you love, as you walk through the displays, what happens? What's good about it? It's inspiring, isn't it? It inspires you. So it might bring back to you good memories back when your team used to be good, if they're not good anymore, and you're like the glory days, you know, or something like that. But generally you go through and you're inspired. You may be inspired to want to be young again so that you can play the game that you used to play. Or you want to be like that person. You want to go out and play golf and win the Masters, you know, be like the one who won the Masters last year or something like that. But you're familiar with Hall of Fames, Halls of Fame. Well, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's not located in a city, but it's actually found here in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And like other Halls of Fame, it follows a timeline. It follows a timeline where one major biblical figure after another is commended in some way or another for his or her faith. Each display, if you might think about it in that way, begins with this phrase, by faith. And then it explains something that that person did or how they exhibited their faith. One of the major differences, though, between the Hall of Fame of Faith and all other halls of fame is that the Hall of Fame of Faith isn't simply a Hall of Fame that, you know, it'd be nice to visit sometime. It'd be nice to get there. I hope I get there and get to do that sometime in my life. It's actually a hall of fame of faith that the original audience of believers, and really every generation of believers, needs to be walked through time and time again. And the reason is because of all of the temptations we face to actually shrink back from the faith, to drift away, to fall away into a sort. Dangers which have been highlighted really throughout the book. And last week we looked at the fourth of the major dangers that was pointed out to us. And so by walking through the hall of fame of faith, the author's desire is that each of us would be further inspired to be of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If you think about Hall of Fames, most Hall of Fames' first set of displays takes you back to the beginning, right? Takes you back to the invention or the discovery or the founding of whatever's being celebrated. Well, the Hall of Fame of Faith is no different. It begins by defining for us what faith is, and then it shows us how faith demonstrated itself in the lives of believers since the beginning of time. And so look at this first. This morning we're just going to look at the first couple of displays as it was recorded for us in the opening verses of chapter 11 of Hebrews. So with that, hear the word of God. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Again, this is God's word to us today. So obviously the first question is then, so what is faith? What is faith? What does the author want us to especially think about when we think about faith? Well, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You've maybe heard me say different times and describe to you something of a coin with two sides, you know, or two sides of the same coin. Like repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't have true repentance without faith. You can't have faith without repentance. It's similar in this way as you look about at faith. It's like this description is like two sides of the same coin. This assurance of things hoped for, this conviction of things not seen. Think with me for a minute what each side of this one coin looks like. First of all, it says that faith is being assured of things hope for. Faith exists when a person therefore has hope for something he doesn't yet possess or which hasn't been manifested to him, and yet he's assured of it coming about in the future. He's assured that it is his. And so in respect to this side of the coin, faith deals with what is to come in the future. There's a strength to that word assurance, isn't there? The assurance of things hoped for. Richard Phillips puts it this way in his commentary. He says, "Faith, therefore, relates to the things we do not yet have, to the things we hope for and do not see, to things that are promised by God but are so far unfulfilled in our actual experience. We're assured of things hoped for. It's this, again, this strength of word, these things that are in the future. Y'all know what it is to look into the future and have some hope of something that you're going to experience or receive. And you know what it is to long for it and to hope it comes about. Well, notice that the hope that the Scriptures talk about that's part of faith is not just a, I hope so. It's an assurance of that which we hope. You know it. You know it's as if it's already yours. Okay? Well, that's the first side of the coin. If you look at the second side of the coin, faith is also the conviction of things not seen. We all also know what it is to be convinced of something to the point that it becomes a conviction of ours. Well, Christian faith is the conviction, includes the conviction of things not seen. It was interesting, week before last, I was down in Pensacola visiting my dad. And as I was visiting my dad, and many of y'all know my dad is now confined pretty much to a hospital bed, and he has dementia. But it's interesting, I was telling my dad what I was preaching on. And even in Dad's dementia, I found that he still knows the Scripture. And so it was interesting. I was talking to Dad. I said, Dad, I'm preaching through the book of Hebrews. And then I said, Dad, faith is, and he strongly replied, the evidence of things hoped for. And then I said, the conviction of, and he said, things not seen. And I was like, yes, you know. And he still, even in that, in his condition, was able to belt that out kind of with that, with faith, you know, with conviction. Now, if you notice the translation my father memorized and quoted contained the word evidence. That goes back to the King James Version, which reads, faith is the substance of what we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. The Greek word that's translated there with substance and evidence is a very deep, rich word that there's actually been a multitude of translations and applications from that word. But it's a word, as you can see, if it's translated in some places as assurance, substance, evidence, you see this rich word that carries a lot of weight. And that does include the idea of substance or the idea of that there is evidence. And that's because the Christian faith is not a blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not like coming up to this, if this was a huge cliff, and I'm just going to, I hope so, and I jump off. Or I believe somebody's going to catch me. But you have no idea who that is. No, it's based upon substance and evidence. So much substance and evidence in a sense that a believer is sure, has come to the assurance that he will receive what he hopes from God because God has promised, even though it is unseen. What the members of the Hall of Fame of Faith believed about God and what he had promised is made even clearer if we look in verse 6. Because you notice in verse 6, what does it say? One of the conclusions it begins to come to, it says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Or as one translation, I think it's the King James, says, who earnestly seeks him. You'll notice that a lot of things in this verse, but you'll notice that it isn't just that those who please God believe that he exists. That's not enough. It's that they also believe that he does what? That he rewards those who seek him. Many people believe in God, but they don't trust him. And they don't seek him. They believe there's somebody out there. There's some higher being. But they don't trust him. There's this belief that he rewards those who seek him. And how does he reward them? He fulfills what he promised. And so to be assured of the future fulfillment of the promises of God and of what can't currently be seen, it's an incredible position, isn't it? It's an incredible position to be in compared to those who don't have faith. Think what it provides when we have an assurance of things hoped for. We have a conviction of things that we don't see. It gives us a strength. It gives us a stability to do things that unbelievers simply don't have, that we will not have any other way. And yet, when we are assured of what is hoped for, when we have that conviction of what is not seen, and yet we know it's there, we know it's coming, then what a position to be in. Notice that it's for this type of faith that at the very beginning of the Hall of Fame of Faith that it says that the people of old received their commendation. It's this type of faith that preserved their souls in the midst of persecution, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of all kinds of things, just in circumstantial, in their circumstances, was all up in the air. Now think how significant that is, especially in light of, or how different that is, in light of what we find in other halls of fame. Because when we go to other halls of fame, what are they focused on? What are they celebrating? And not that there's anything wrong with other halls of fame. Don't misunderstand me. When we go to other halls of fame, people are being honored for their strength, and they're being honored for their talents. They're being honored for their courage, maybe for their beauty, maybe for how big a celebrity they were, their popularity. But you go to the members of the Hall of Fame of Faith, and most of them are not even known, or many of them are not even known within secular culture. Those that are, maybe given some reference in history, but they're definitely not celebrated to the point that we think of what people were in other, in normal halls of fame are. And yet what we find within this, especially the sixth verse, is the author says, it is impossible to please God without what? Without faith, without this type of faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. God's favor is upon those who have faith, who are assured of what they hope for, who have the conviction of things not seen. I don't know about you, but it was so encouraging this morning to have Nate come up and profess his faith. Now, I know Nate was a little rigid this morning because he was scared, and he was standing up before y'all. But earlier this week, I went over to the house and met with Nate and Josh and Heather. And it was encouraging for me to talk to him and to hear the assurance and the conviction that God has worked in his heart. To hear him talk about how even the Sunday night things that we're studying, the same series on who is Jesus that we've just finished with the adults, and how that is rooting him and grounding him, and how he's come to believe. And he knows what he believes, because he's come to the assurance of what is hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Even though God is not seen, he knows God exists. Even though God's promises haven't been fully realized yet to us, he knows that they are going to come true. I wonder if that can be said of you. Can you say that you have real, genuine Christian faith? That's what's most important. One day you're going to look back on your life, and yes, it's going to be great, whatever accomplishments and things you did with the talents God gave you. But are you a faith? Are you in Christ? Are you united to Him with Christ? Well, let's begin to look then at how this faith is lived out. What it looks like. By looking at the different displays of faith. If you'll notice in your scripture, you'll notice beginning in verse 3 that the author starts maybe with an interesting place. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's almost like he's illustrating what this conviction looks like. He illustrates what the conviction looks like by actually pointing his readers to something they probably already had faith about. And that's about creation. That creation came about, the creation of the universe came about by the Word of God. They weren't there to witness it, just like we weren't there to witness it. But by faith, they understood that God had spoken all things into existence. That all the stuff that we see was made out of things, was not made out of things that are visible. How do we believe that? How do we believe that? We believe that because we come to look at creation, and yes, we know somewhere is behind there, but as we come to the knowledge of the Scriptures, we come to see that it's by the Word of God. We come to believe and know that God's Word is that powerful. God speaks, and it happens. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and so forth. They knew something of what this faith, this assurance of things hoped for, this conviction, especially the second side of the coin, the conviction of things not seen. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we haven't so, as we looked at some weeks ago in Romans 1, if we haven't so suppressed the truth, we know that this world has a creator, right? It screams that there's a creator. Why? Because there's design. There's purpose. There's love. There's emotions. There's the growth in knowledge. There's all manner of things that is around us, right? That testify in the created world that there is a creator behind us. This is just didn't come about by chance. Even though our world keeps trying to, our secular unbelieving world keeps trying to shove down our throats that we're just, this is all an accident. This is all just came from nothing. We know better than that, don't we? We really do, if we're honest with natural revelation, as it's sometimes called. There's an idea of this, again, a conviction of that which isn't seen. We don't see God, but I tell you what, I know God's there. I know God made all these things. And again, that comes to faith in there being, our faith comes in there being a God, but also this God who reveals himself not only in nature, but he reveals himself in his Word. And then by the time when we get into his Word, then we understand, is what I was trying to get at a moment ago, that therefore he, when he speaks, he can speak the Word of, he can speak creation into existence. So that's the first display, if you might think about it. You're going into the Hall of Fame of Faith. Here's what faith is. Look at this display. Think about it. This is what everyone, the ones that are about to be mentioned, are commended for. Here's this display then of faith regarding the created world, that all things came into existence. And then you begin to go into these displays of one person after another person. By faith, this person. By faith, this person. Well, even though I quoted for you, or read for you, all of all of the first seven verses. I think we're only going to have time to look at one more display. And that's the display of Abel, Adam and Eve's second-born son. You may be familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. You know the story of Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve. What do we know about them? We know from the book of Genesis that they both brought a sacrifice to God, but God received Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. And out of his anger and envy and hatred of his brother, we know what Cain did. He went out and killed his brother Abel, the first murder that ever happened in the history of man. But as you come to look at this and we see what Abel was commended for in verses 4 and following, the real big question then is this: what made Abel's sacrifice more acceptable than Cain's? They both brought sacrifice to God. Why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable or received by God? We see that Cain brought a sacrifice to the Lord from the offering of the fruit of the ground because he was a farmer. Abel brought from the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. We know that he was more of a shepherd type. But if we look a little closer, it's not just that one brought one, what he did from his labors. Another brought another from his flock. There's a difference in how they approached the Lord. If you think about it like this, Cain brought what came from his own hard-fought labor. Abel brought a sacrifice that involved the shedding of what? The shedding of blood. How do we know that? Well, we know that he brought of his flock, but he also brought of the fat portions, which is a first sign. But there's also a sign, if we go back, a pretty strong sign of what Abel must have brought if we go back to Adam and Eve. As you notice in Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden and they realized they were naked and ashamed, do you remember what God did for them? What did God do for them? He clothed them. Do you remember how he clothed them? Well, he clothed them through animal skins, providing animal skins. But in order for the animal skins to be provided, what had to happen to those animals? Those animals had to be killed. In a sense, those animals had to be sacrificed. Their lives had to be given up in order to clothe Adam and Eve. Which really is the first sign of the need of a spotless sacrifice, of the atoning blood of another in our place. And so I think there's great evidence within the greater context of Genesis that Abel therefore sought to be accepted by God in the way that God had prescribed, through the sacrifice of a substitute, while Cain sought to be accepted in the way that he chose, that he thought was sufficient, that many believe represents his own self-righteousness. Meaning that Abel drew near to God with a sincere, or as we saw in the last chapter, a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, where Cain drew near with something other than faith. And because of his anger towards his brother, you've got to believe that part of that was pride and self-reliance that existed in his heart. That he thought he merited God's favor. That he thought he should be acceptable just as he was. You see, within the fact that Cain sacrificed, that Cain clearly believed in the existence of God. But he wasn't actually willing to trust God through the sacrifice of one in his place. If you go back to this Hebrews chapter 11 and the fourth verses and following, there's a very telling statement that the author of Hebrews makes. Look again what he said. He said, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. He was commended as righteous. Or if you might think about it this way, as a man who had been saved by grace through faith. He had been declared righteous. His faith was a justifying faith because it was a faith that was in the sacrifice which God commanded to be given. Which is interesting because it shows us that there's only one way to God, isn't there? There's only one way to be justified or accepted by Him. It's by faith in the blood of the sacrifice that God has prescribed. The blood that turns away the wrath of God. While every other person who tries to come to God comes through some type of self-reliance, some type of good works. Have y'all ever noticed that? If you take Christianity and you compare it with every other religion in the world, what's really the difference? Well, the difference is every other religion puts some hope in what you do. It's in your own meriting God's favor. It's in your own righteousness and efforts. Here's all you got to do. If you're a Muslim, it's all the things you have to do and pray and seek to make a pilgrimage and do all these good things and hope then that you're going to get there. Now, think about how much assurance of hope do you have in any of those other religions? There's a lot of hope going on. Is there assurance of hope? Not really. My friend that I've met with for years does not have the assurance of what he hopes for, and he acknowledges that. He doesn't have it. And yet you see here, so there's this huge difference. Whereas in Christ, there can be assurance because there is a sacrifice. There is a righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's so interesting, too, about this, and I never really kind of thought about it this way, is that it says here, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And I guess I had never thought about the fact that, in a sense, by Cain taking Abel's life, he wanted to silence him. He wanted to silence the fact that this is the way to be accepted by God. That he was accepted by God, his brother, and yet Cain wasn't. And yet the reality of the fact is that he, even in trying to silence him, he didn't silence him. Because he continues to speak. He continues to speak through God's word. This week I began reading a book on Hebrews 11 and 12. I think I read parts of it, if not all of it, years ago by Chuck and Sharon Betters. It became popular some years ago, entitled Treasures of Faith, Living Boldly in View of God's Promises. Back in the day when this was written, Chuck was a PCA pastor up in the Northeast. I'm not sure if he's still there or not. But they take Hebrews 11 and 12 and they divided it up, the chapters, according to faith principles that they identify within the book, these two chapters of Hebrews. Faith principle number one is this. Biblical faith is believing that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Faith principle number two in the reading of Abel is that biblical faith produces right worship. I thought that was interesting. And they brought out several points about Abel being mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith that I had never considered. First was the fact that Abel was murdered by his brother as a result of his faithfulness, something that the Hebrew Christians were fearful of happening to them. They were fearful of being murdered or being harmed or being persecuted by who? Their fellow Hebrews. And yet the writer of Hebrews urges these distressed believers to continue meeting together, the very thing that would likely cause them trouble, to continue to believe, to continue to trust. I thought it was interesting, a second point that was brought out was in the midst of a family setting such as it was, with Cain's enmity and jealousy, Abel's faith, as expressed through his worship, must have produced an oasis of comfort and peace for him. Third point they brought out was Abel's love for God didn't allow him to use Cain's hatred, of which he was undoubtedly aware, as an excuse to give up on worship. And obviously neither should we, no matter what kind of persecution we one day might face. And then a fourth one that was brought out was, by commending Abel as a righteous man, God exposed the erroneous notion that righteous living guarantees us a long and prosperous life. Like Abel, our worship must focus on the character and eternal promises of God rather than on mere temporal blessings. And there was more that was in there. But think about these first principles, these first displays. Biblical faith is believing that God exists and He rewards those who seek Him. Are you seeking God? Do you really have the assurance of what you've hoped for, the conviction of things not seen in this sense? And secondly, biblical faith produces right worship. We approach God rightly in worship. We approach Him, first of all, looking to, in faith, to the sacrifice that He has provided, that He has commanded, and it changes everything. It's pretty interesting to look at, isn't it? By faith, by faith, by faith. I hope this has whet your appetite to see the other displays. Because, you know, when you go through a hall of fame, a lot of times you go and you go through and you say, oh yeah, I know him, I know her. Oh yeah, I remember that game or that victory. But then you start looking at the display a little more and you read and you go, I didn't realize that. Oh, that's, and becomes even more special to you, right? And you come out even more inspired. Well, that's what I hope God's going to do as we look at biblical figures in the next couple of weeks. Many of them you know the story. Most of you probably knew the story of Cain and Abel. Did you ever dug a little bit deeper? And I just scratched even the surface with them. That's what we're going to seek to do. But here's my last encouragement to you. I would encourage you to really search your heart this morning. Search your heart and ask yourself, how are you seeking to approach God? Are you coming to God by faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice that He has provided? Do you really believe that, and maybe you have to go back even before that, you have to go back and say, do you believe that God exists? And that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him? And then ask that question. Are you seeking to approach God? Are you seeking to come on your own? Are you seeking to be a Cain? And you're here today, maybe, and you've put money in the offering plate, and you think what you've done to take out of your time and be here this Sunday morning, you hope, I hope this will be good. I hope this will help me with God. I mean, it's good that you're here. It's good that you've given. It's good that you've sacrificed something maybe to be here this morning. But by doing that, it's not going to get you any closer to being found right with God. It's through reliance upon His Son, the Lord Jesus. It's through humbling yourself before God and saying, looking to Him in faith and trusting in Him. Worshiping Him is where we find. So begin to look at your own heart. And let's pray that God, if you don't have faith, that God will give you faith. And if you do have faith, let's pray for more. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this incredible portion of your word. Thank you for these heroes of the faith that we've just begun to look at. Thank you, Lord, that the faith that we do have has come to us by grace, of you working that faith within our hearts as we come under the exposure to your word. Lord, I do pray that you would work mightily in each of us. If any of us are here today, Lord, and we've not come to the point of taking our trust away from ourselves and throwing our trust fully upon you and your Son, Lord, would you help us to do that, to know that we can simply cry out to you, Lord, to save us. And you promise whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I pray for those that are already in faith, that, Lord, through this you would increase our faith, that, Lord, we would, Lord, that we would draw near to you, not with an effort that to try to earn your favor, but with a faith and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus, that He is the one that has earned it for us. All we have to do is believe. Lord, continue to work in us and prepare us for the test of our faith that are to come, or maybe that we're in. We pray, Lord, that you might be at work through these heroes of the faith. Build us up, inspire us, encourage us, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.